Well, thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Though you're not here, for a benefit of modern time where we can play. And okay, let's talk a little bit. We got some emergency as far as our prayer. How are you doing? How you feeling? Good. Well, we were in prayer, so I guess our prayer was answered, or else you just got better. Yeah, my goodness. All of the above. All right. Your husband took care of you well. Our prayers helped. Then God came in and took up the slack. Wes Tuttle has a daughter named Deborah, and Deborah was in a tragic wreck tonight. She blacked out. This morning. She blacked out and ran into a tree, and her jaw is broken in four places, and lost several teeth, or has leg problems and internal bleeding. And they're going to have to do surgery, maybe probably tomorrow, to go in and find out how bad things are inside, what's going on inside of her. She did have her seatbelt on, or they said she probably wouldn't be here. And so we need to be in prayer for Deborah and for Wes Tuttle and the family at this time. So please be in prayer. Now, our member, and she is a member, more than some of them that are here, as far as listening to the teaching of the Word of God, Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. How's she doing, Jim? Okay. And she's just such a faithful member of our assembly. So please be in prayer for Cindy. Please be in prayer for Judith tonight. She's down. I told her, I said, is this something that's going to happen every Wednesday night? I mean, is this a Wednesday flu? And it goes away, comes on Wednesday morning, goes away Thursday morning. And but please be in prayer for her. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Thomas. Please continue to be in prayer for Lily as she continues to recover. And so please be in prayer for her. And I just want to say, if you know of any kind of a decent job that Romeo might be able to get, let me or Jim Langston know, and so we can help Romeo out. Okay, let's open God's precious word to John 18, where we continue the journey of love. People, this is just, we're learning and seeing things about Jesus Christ that are unbelievable, getting to the cross. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things that He would have us to see, He would have us to understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book. It's under such great attack today as far as this country is concerned that it's never been under before. But to us, it's precious. To us, it's the light into our path. It is our understanding of You, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your Word, Your plan. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and to understand, to increase our love for our Savior, as we learn more and more things about Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we got through at verse 19. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about His disciples and about His teaching. And we spent some time on about His disciples, how important that is. It goes all the way back to Job chapter 1, where Satan appeared before God and Jesus Christ, and the Lord asked him, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro. What was he doing? Looking for those followers of Jesus Christ. And this has been his modus operandi all the way through history. So now we move now tonight to learn about our Lord. Jesus Christ, or Jesus, answered him, I. Now I want you to understand right from the beginning as we look at this verse, Jesus Christ does not answer in any way about his disciples. Nothing about his disciples. He will talk about his teaching, But his disciples are not the issue here. He and he alone is the only issue, not his followers. Now remember from chapter 15, we studied where Christ told them, the world will hate you. But remember, they hated me first. It's not about you. It's not about the followers. It's about me. And people, that's got to be our life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And more, we're just seeing the backing off of talking about him. Campus Crusade for Christ dropped Christ from their title. They had a big article in the Dallas Morning News Sunday morning. I mean, it was a big, long article. How this church was finding jobs for people. And I took the time, I read the, I don't usually do this, read the front page and then the whole page inside on it, all this stuff. Not one mention of Jesus Christ. Just how they're helping people. People, that's wonderful. And I'm not even saying that's not part of the love aspect of a church. But that's not what the local church is about. It's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. He was not mentioned one time. So we got to understand this is what we're here for. So it's not about us. It's not about his followers. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note in his response, note carefully two different audiences. The world and Jews. Gentiles and Jews. This is not just, you know, Jesus Christ. This is specific. I have spoken openly to the world. This is a powerful statement for the Jews. It's a powerful statement for Annas. It's a powerful statement for us. This is a wonderful statement for the whole world. Here's the hope for the world. The word means frankness in speaking boldly, that's the word spoken openly, speaking with frankness and open to the world. Now, it's Bible class. We could just go through it like I've done many times on the resurrection study, on the resurrection weekends during April. We're here to study these. I want you to feel with everything going on. So please open your Bibles to John 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's just read together verses 9 and 10. There was the true light which coming into the world, not into the nation of Israel, but to the world, enlightens every man, Gentile or Jew. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Had another article, and I went to the internet, looked it up, looked up a lot of stuff that's been going on. Apparently, y'all teachers may know, there's a very popular scientist, Bill Nye, and he has a big thing with children and the science and all that. Well, he's never really been on any kind of a crusade, but now he is on a crusade. We should not teach creation. That is detrimental to people. They should not be hearing creation. Children should not be hearing it. We do not need to be teaching it. People, then let's don't teach the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear on where the world came from. Passages like this and even more blatant ones. But we're moving into even darkness in this country. If anybody doesn't know it, they better turn on a light and see how dark it is. It's dark. And it's going to get darker. So here he is. He's the one who created. But what I wanted to just talk about, he came into the world and he's always aware of that. He's always aware of that. Look at verse 29 in chapter 1. Verse 29. I'm just going to show you the momentum of this statement. I came, spoke openly and boldly to the world. 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, this is John the voice, John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb from God who takes away the sin of the world." People, he came to impact the world. His message was to the world. Look at chapter 3. And everyone ought to be known, everyone ought to know what I'm referring to here. John 3:16. "For God so loved the nation of Israel." Nope. "For God so loved the world, Gentile and Jew, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." The world. The gospel is for everyone. And God is conscious of that. Jesus Christ is conscious of that. Unfortunately, throughout the history, the Jews have lost consciousness of that wonderful fact. Look at chapter 4, verse 42. Chapter 4:42. Well, I'm just showing you, all through his ministry, people, this is always on his mind, who he came for. Chapter 4:42. "And they were saying," verse 41, "and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman," it is no longer because this is the woman at the well who went in and told the town about Jesus, "it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one," this Jesus, "is indeed the Savior of the world." People, he came for the whole world. Look at chapter 6, verse 33. Chapter 6:33. "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." This has been all the way through. Look at verse 51. Same chapter, 51. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Look at chapter 8. Let's go to verse 12. "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am," I love the I am phrases in the Bible by John, by Christ, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Gentiles, Jews, I am the light of the whole world." And people, if there's ever a time this nation's getting darker and darker, we're going to be that light. We're going to have to be that light. We're going to have to be. And a very important passage in John 8 is verse 26. Very important passage. "I have many things to speak, to judge concerning you. But he also sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world." Now, what's Anna's talking about? What you're teaching? We're going to find out what he's teaching is what God the Father gave him. This is what he speaks. What God the Father, he doesn't speak on his own. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. They speak what they're told and given by the Lord. Look at chapter 12 for another very important passage. Chapter 12. And let's look at verse 19. "The Pharisees, therefore, said to one another," this would include Annas, "you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Jews and Gentiles are following him." And they know it. They know it. They know what he's teaching. Look at verse 46. Verse 46, same chapter. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So Jesus Christ came teaching a message, but people, his message is for the whole world. And that's very important to Christ. Annas didn't plan on hearing that. That was very important to Christ. Now, let's go back to John 18, verse 20. Now Jesus Christ moves to the Jews. He speaks of his teaching among the Jews. To the Jew first, and then the Gentile. Okay, now we're going to talk about, first of all, I came for the whole world, but we're dealing with you, Annas, so we're going to deal with the Jews. Excuse me. Excuse me. I always taught in synagogues. Okay, we'll come to all of this in a moment, but look at chapter 6, verse 59. Chapter 6, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When I was in Capernaum, and you were in Capernaum, Eve, and saw where it wasn't the temple that he spoke in, but they think that's where it was, and it's reconstructed out of things that were there. So, but nevertheless, these were the synagogues that he spoke in all up around Galilee, all over Judea, wherever he would travel. Now, go back to verse 20 in chapter 18. And in the temple where all the Jews come together. Now, here's what's interesting. Politicians are fun. I've been around, I don't even know how many elections now. And I remember I used to be really involved in all that stuff. But Charles Stanley, I heard him one time, a long time ago, say, I've been around so long, politicians, they say the same thing. The only thing that's changed is their faces. And that's about it. Only today it's getting more severe. They are changing their message. But be that as it may, a politician has a message for this group, and then a different message for this group. If this group is union, they have a message for them. If this group is non-union, they have a message for them. Got different messages. People, Jesus Christ is the same message. Jew or Gentile, he's got the same message, one gospel for all people. Jew and Gentile. All right? Now, look what it says. I have not spoken. Go back to John. Let's go back to John 18, verse 20. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Okay, he says, why does he answer that way? Why does he say, I spoke nothing in secret? If you're just reading along and you don't just say, oh, well, this is what happened. But if you read it critically, by that I mean, what's going on here? Why? About 91, I started studying the Bible and totally different than I did ever since I entered the ministry in 74. I started reading it very critically, asking why. And just different, a lot of things. It wasn't just the parsing the verbs, declining the nouns, and doing all of this type of stuff. I still do that. But that isn't the way I study anymore. I read it. What's going on here? Why is this going on? Why does he say, I spoke nothing in secret? Well, let me tell you why. They have been meeting in secret meetings now for almost 3 years. They've been meeting together in darkness. And in the past 6 months, we could go through and I'll show you this, they have been meeting a lot of meetings in secret. They're afraid of the people. They don't want the people to know what they're doing. They have been meeting in secret. Everything they've done is in secret. This trial is in secret. It's at night. Everything they're going to do is in secret. So what he's doing is, he is saying to Annas, I'm different than you. I am way different than you. I do not speak in secret. I always spoke in, I always taught in the synagogues. Now, see that word for taught? This is a verb, form of a noun used by Annas. This is the verb form. Annas said in verse 19, and about his teaching. Now we have the noun form, I have taught. Okay, in the synagogues. Okay, let's take a look at Luke 23. We've already looked at John 6:59. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding them to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. People, he didn't say anything secret. These are all open things that he had to say. Look at verse 5 in Luke 23. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Nothing about what he's doing. But they just, let's get him crucified. That's what we want to get. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. What's going on in his first trial? This first trial sets the pattern for all of them. Matthew 9, and we want to look together at verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages teaching in the synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So this is what he's been doing, proclaiming the gospel, teaching and healing. What was he teaching? He's teaching about the Old Testament, teaching about the coming of the Messiah. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. If you weren't here when we studied Mark in our survey class, it might have dust on it. Don't get to Mark very often. But let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 39. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, proclaiming and casting out demons. Proclaiming, preaching the gospel. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. Let's look at verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, people, where am I going with all of this? Hey, you know what I've been teaching. I haven't done anything in secret. I've been all up and down Israel, Judah. I've been teaching in synagogues. I've been teaching in the temple. You know what I've been teaching. I have not done it in secret. Okay, let's look at verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where does this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. He didn't do anything in secret here. He went up and down, teaching. He knows very well. Annas knows very well what he's been teaching. He wants him to incriminate himself. Look at Luke chapter 4. Well, just take the thunder out of it. I'll get to that in a moment. All right. Luke chapter 4. We got a perfect passage for that. Luke chapter 4. And let's read verses 15 and 16 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Now remember, when we look later on at the trials, everybody's following him. Remember what Caiaphas said? Hey, don't you see everybody's going to him? The Rome's going to get upset. They were. People were listening. Not all, like Caiaphas said, but many were listening to him. Okay, let's look at verses 20-22 in Luke 4. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I'm not going to take time to study what he's talking about, but I'm the fulfillment of scripture, people. But you got to understand. Now, the way the synagogues were built, and apparently all of them were built the same pattern, was that here would be the arena, and there'd be seats here, and here, and here. And not good for eye contact, but that's the way they would be built, and he would be talking to all of these in the synagogue. And look at Luke chapter 4, verse 44. And he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea. The point here, people, is that he himself taught and was allowed to talk. That's what's important. He not only taught in the synagogue, he not only taught in the temple, he was allowed to. He was allowed to teach in the Jewish setting, to Jews all over the country, where the Jews worshipped. He was not gathering people in some hidden place. He was not trying to lead an insurrection against the Torah or against Rome. He taught right there in the synagogues. He taught right there. He was allowed to teach. Nothing hidden about it. Huh? Because the people were just, first I just read, the people were amazed. They listened. They didn't know what to do with him. They did not know how to handle him from the very beginning. Well, let me ask you this. Just put yourself in that position. If he had just stood up there teaching, you might want to challenge him. But if he goes over and heals somebody and everybody sees that, you're going to be careful interrupting. If he causes this person to walk, if he gives sight to this person over here, people want to listen to that kind of guy. They want to listen to that. Yes. Yeah, and they listened to him then. Yeah, and they were listening to him. Yeah, and he answered them. So, it was the whole setting. They didn't know what to do with this man. And that's why they had to get rid of him. But they don't know how, so they decided to murder him. Just get rid of him by murder. Okay, let's look back at John 18:20. And in the temple itself, people, you just got to appreciate, we don't have a temple. We don't even have a church building. But we don't have a temple building. But this was a most sacred place. This was a most sacred place from the time of David. Even before him, but this, when it was called the temple, it was a sacred place in all of Judea. And in fact, all throughout all Israel. And when they divided the kingdom, one of the worst things that happened when they divided the kingdom, that Rehoboam of the northern kingdom, he said, change, change. It wasn't Jehovah who led us out of Egypt. It was these demons. It was this one. It was this one. Worship all of these other things we got. Different temple, different everything. So, but the temple in Jerusalem has always been sacred. This is one of the most incriminating statements against Annas and against the religious leaders. He taught in their very own temple, and they did not stop him. They didn't stop him. He taught throughout, and they never stopped him. Now it says, where all the Jews come together. Okay, just a couple of things. One, in the temple and in the synagogues throughout all the land. So, his point here is that his message was for the whole nation of the Jews. He had a message for the world, but he has a nation for the Jews, and boy, he gave that message in the synagogues and in the temple. Secondly, that throughout the nation, he has presented himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Everyone knows it. Now he gives another statement. And I spoke nothing in secret. Pow! We've just entered the warfare. Now, what he's saying to Annas is, I'm different than you. You have done all these things in secret meetings at night. I'm not like that. But right here we've entered into the spiritual warfare. I'm not ahead of a secret society trying to gather up some revolutionaries. Now, this takes us back to the spiritual warfare. He's telling Annas, but he's also talking in the spiritual warfare realm. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Very important passage that we've looked at many times before. But now it's befitting to context. Isaiah 45, and let's just read together 18 and 19. This whole chapter is fantastic. But let's look at 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. Well, there you go. He created the heavens. Sorry, scientists. Being wise, they become fools. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. And did not create it a waste place. This goes back to the proper understanding of Genesis 1 and 2, where the earth became tohu wabohu. That's a waste place. He didn't create it like that. It became like that. He but formed it to be inhabited. That's the way he first of all formed the first universe, and where we have the spiritual warfare with the angels, and then they. It became a wasteland, and it put an ice pack over it, and then the Genesis 1-2 began where the Holy Spirit moved over the earth. Okay. I am the Lord, and there is none else. People have to understand this and believe it. I have not spoken in secret. Okay. The one thing you got to remember about Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 60 is that you have a dialogue going on between God and Satan. If you miss that, a lot of it, you'll miss the impact of what's being said and the importance of it. Now, I have not spoken in secret, as you have, Satan, in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. There's that great issue that we're seeing in Romans 5. Declaring things that are upright. Okay. A land of darkness. Let's look at Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Now, Job chapter 4, let's read 12 through 16. Job 4, 12 through 16. Now a word was brought to me stealthily. Now you got to understand who's talking. This is one of Job's three friends, beginning of chapter 4. This is one of those who speaks for Satan. He gets his message where? In the darkness of the night. That's where he goes. That's how Satan gave him his message. And my ear received a whisper of it. To see the mysteries going on here. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. There's your clue. Night is what? The time of Satan. In the spiritual warfare, it's the time of Satan. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls to men. It's almost like Satan mesmerizes. You know where Muhammad got his message, don't you? Where he was? Anyone? He was in a cave. Went back into this cave. That's where an angel came and talked to him. He came out of this cave with these visions. And some woman that loved making love with him, why she did, I don't know, but anyway, she believed him, and that was it. She had a lot of money. Look at verse 14. Dread came upon me. People, if we know how to get the gospel, it's comforting. That's the first thing I learned about the gospel. I was 7 years old, in fear of going to hell. My mother gave me the gospel and a peace, just phew, not a fear. Not a fear of, well, I'm going to have to be real good. I'm going to have to do this. God's keeping score. Just believe on Him. And you won't go. And that was just so comforting. But look what happened when it's in the darkness of the night. Dread came upon me and trembling. That's what the gospel doesn't do. And made all my bones shake. That's what the message of Satan will do. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Okay, let's go back now to Isaiah 48. Coming off of Isaiah 45, Job 4. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 48. And we're still in this section dealing with the conversation between God and Satan. And all we want to do here is read one verse, Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. You can just see, you can feel the difference of Satan's secret messages in the night and the Lord's. Come to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And I love this next phrase, all three members of the Godhead. And the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and His Spirit. So 1-2 punch. Jesus Christ was sent, boom, incarnation. His Spirit, boom, crucifixion. Right there together, sending the Son and the Holy Spirit, but He has not spoken in spirit, in secret. Let's go back to John 18. I just want you to get a feel of all that's going on here in these passages. People, anybody can read through this and talk about it and move on. We want to understand what's happening here in the spiritual warfare. I have spoken nothing in secret. You are, on the other hand, Annas, you are. I'm not. In the synagogues, in the temples, and then we go through the historical angelic conflict of all of this. I have spoke nothing in secret. Whereas the religious crowd did nothing when he taught openly in the synagogue. They did nothing when he taught openly in the temple. But now in secret, they arrest him. When did they arrest him? Night. Everybody else is kind of probably sleeping by this time of the night. All the thousands of visitors. And then where did they do it? Outside of Jerusalem. Across the ravine. Across the Kindred. They did everything in secret. It's the way Satan functions, people. It's the way he functions. A lot of our sins are in, if not in the nighttime, in the darkness of our mind. So this is when these things happened. They're the ones who work in the darkness. They're the ones who work in the night. They're the ones who work in secrecy. Now look at verse 21. John 18, verse 21. Why do you question me? Why do you question me about my teaching? Why do you, the high priest, who have many helpers and spies out there, why do you question me? Won't you see what's going on here? Why do you question me? You have yourself many opportunities to hear me. I spoke right here in that temple. You've had the opportunities. He answers a question with a question. His question impugns Annas. We're going to see how quickly this trial is over. Annas is just totally beside himself and has to get out of here. Okay. Yeah. Look what he says. Don't question. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these shall know what I am, what I said. Now, let's apply that to us, people. It's what we're here to do. It's not about us. We're here to tell the world about Jesus Christ. What he says. It's not what I say. It's what he says that counts. Any pastor should be able to back up what he's teaching with the Word of God. If he can't, he's not a good steward of the mysteries of God. Got to be able to do that. So question those that heard what I spoke to them. Now, do they know, do they understand what he said? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, as we go into this, let me explain to you what we're doing, what we're going to be looking at. There are a lot of people who heard him. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand him. But they cannot come out and say he spoke against the high priest. He spoke against the Torah. He spoke against the temple. He spoke against Rome. He spoke against Caesar. Can't say any of that. Why, he just told nice stories. He was a cool guy. Okay, let's see what happens in Matthew chapter 13. And let's read verses 10 through 15 together of Matthew 13. Okay, now what you got to understand is in verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that? And he answered and said to the disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have. I like God's economics. Those who have get more. Those who don't have get less. For verse 12, for whoever has, to him it shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. People, you learn a little bit of the word. You keep learning, you get more and more and more of the word, of truth. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. And while they do, and hearing, they hear, they do not hear. They hear words. And they can stand up and say, well, he told his wonderful parable about these people with some money. He told his wonderful parable about the wheats and the tares. He told, but nothing about insurrection. Nothing that would cause any trouble with the Torah. None whatsoever. So he says in verse 13, therefore I spoke to them in parables, because while seeing they did not see, and while hearing they did not hear, nor do they understand. Okay, John, does that help you? Yeah, that's it. That's the whole deal. And that's what's happening here. They heard the parables, but they didn't understand the teaching that he was doing with them. Many will hear, and many will even read, but but they don't understand what they're doing. And people, I'm sorry to tell you, that's a lot of people behind the pulpits today in America. They have no idea what they're doing. Oh, we need to get along with the Muslims. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to be a social church. We need to do all these things. They don't have a deal. And if I had an overhead, I'd put two words on the board right now. The Word of God reveals and conceals. It reveals the truth to those who want to see. It conceals the truth to those who do not want to see. That comes from the Isaiah 28 passage, where those, when they study the Word of God, what the Word of God to them will come, the gospel will become, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. That's what it'll become. The truth is concealed from those. If you don't want to see the truth, this book is written or you won't see it. You will see works. You will see it if you don't want to see the truth. If you want to see the truth, the grace abounds throughout this book. Okay. Now we move to another principle of history. We begin the physical attacking of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of it. I guess the best title for this section, Violence to Silence. Violence to Silence. A tactic being used here in these hours of Jesus Christ's trials and crucifixion. A tactic being used throughout the world today, and it's working. They arrested the man who made the Muslim movie. Freedom of speech is a myth. It does not exist. If you say anything against what the establishment has, what is politically correct, you're going to be in trouble for that. In school, politics, anywhere. Sports, it does not matter. You're not allowed to do that anymore. But as I like to remind you, don't be alarmed by that. Do not be alarmed by that. John Adams said, this Constitution's inadequate to govern an immoral, non-Christian people. It's inadequate. I used to get all upset about these things, probably why I have heart trouble. Now I'm just total at peace. I understand all of these things going on. I drive by a mosque now. It's just an idolatrous temple that Paul had to walk by. That's where we have to understand these things, people. So here's the violence to silence. And by the way, this is how Muhammad started off. I don't know if you know his story, but this movie sparked the people don't really know about much about him. But he would kill people that did not agree with him. He would attack and slaughter caravans to build his money. I mean, it was just unbelievable about this man. All right, look at verse 22. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by, now Annas is seeing all of this, gave Jesus a blow, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Now here is a historical course of religion against Jesus Christ, true Christianity. This is the historical way. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 16, 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And this is what's starting to happen with Jesus Christ now. This is true not only of a religion under the umbrella of Christianity, but all religion in general. A good place to see it would be to take time in the history of violence by the church, by the Christian church, by religions, not spirit-led Christians, but religions of Christianity. Muslims. The heart of Muslim is Islamic religion. Kill the infidels. And people, they're going to do it. We're naive in our leadership in this country and in preachers, people, not just the leadership. We're naive of these people. We don't understand them. That doesn't communicate to us. Kill anyone who doesn't agree with you. It communicates very well to them. When religious Muslims cannot challenge the truth of the Bible, they resort to murder, to violence. Shut it up. Kill the Christians. Get rid of the Bibles. Not might for right, but might to destroy right. might to crush right, is what's going on in history. Study the history of the Roman Catholic Church, the Spanish Inquisition, Crusades. I just study history. Violence to silence gave Jesus a blow to the face. Okay? Let's look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Okay, let's read together. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be a clan, to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It's prophecy that they would have hit him like this. All right, let's look at verse 23, John 18. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, in other words, in his teaching, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Again, Jesus Christ makes an issue out of his teaching. If I've been saying a teaching wrong, then you show me. Make an issue out of it. Now, Annas is standing there, and he did not intercede. He did not object to the hitting of Jesus Christ. But he merely gave up. Look at verse 24. Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's look at a few things about bound. Look at a few things about bound. Bound at his arrest to prevent his escape. We studied that. Two, during the examinations, he was unbound as possibly innocent. Three, he is now bound again. Four, apparently he will be bound the second time when he goes before the Sanhedrin, which we'll be studying. Then he'll be bound again when he's taken to Pilate as guilty. Matthew 27:2, which we won't turn to. Okay, does everybody have your trials, six trials of Jesus? Okay, now what James Webb wants you to do is, and I won't take time right now, but please come up. This is a corrected of the spelling of words, everything. This is really good. So, oh yeah, here, just pass them out. Now, the reason I want you to have that, so that you don't have to take written notes, we're going to look at the first trial of Jesus Christ. The first trial of Jesus Christ before Annas was illegal. And if you'll look under that section, that's what I'm going to just be going over right now. No warrant was issued for his arrest, nor was he caught in the act of a crime. Now, please remember, the religious crowd are afraid of the crowds, and they tried to get rid of him in privacy. Secondly, he was bound and maltreated, hit as a criminal already condemned. Three, the Mishnah comes from the Hebrew word repetition. Repetition. It means to study and review. The Mishnah is an authoritative collection of exegetical material of the Torah, first five books of the Bible, the regular procedure of the Bible, embodying the oral tradition of Jewish law. and it forms the first part of the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is an instruction learning from the Old Testament. If you ever want to study something, you just completely run out. The Talmud is 6,200 pages in normal pages. So, if you've got anything you want to study, and I mean, you got to appreciate the Jews. You go over there, and this is all they're doing. They're just studying. I saw today, or was I said today or yesterday? But anyway, the rabbi in charge of these really, really hardcore Jews students and all, they got to get rid of their cell phones now. They're getting too involved with the world. They need to be studying the Torah and the Mishnah. Okay, here's the point now. The Mishnah. Jewish oral tradition. On the night of the arrest, the prisoner must be placed in ward till the next day. By the way, the Mishnah has been in the process of being put together from going back to all the Old Testament to about 200 A.D. Okay. Point four. No legal charge or formal complaint was filed against Jesus. Remember, Annas? Well, tell us about your disciples and tell us about your teaching. Criminate yourself. Don't do that. Five. In criminal case, no single judge has the right to try it. Six. Annas was not the high priest in reality and is therefore no more than a private citizen. Therefore, he had no jurisdiction. So, that ends the first trial of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to go to John 18. And the next thing is we're going to be looking at the second denial by Peter. So next week, I love the drama that John is doing, and I'm so sorry we go about 59 minutes and then break and wait a whole week and then come back. And you lose that drama. You got drama going on in your own life. But it'd be so wonderful to be like those rabbinic students, just have hours and days and hours and days and not leave. And no cell phones. I love that. I'm sorry. I think that old rabbi had a good idea. No phone, nothing. And just studying the Torah, the Mishnah, and these type of the Talmud and these things, and just really getting to know them and understand them. Well, we'll pick up next week with Peter's second denial. Any questions over tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, boy, this is such exciting stuff, Father, to see His love. To see the love of Jesus Christ each step of the way, from the upper room, His prayer, crossing the Kindred in the garden, and now Heavenly Father going through these trials. We do not see His anger. We see His love that we're benefactors of. Father, I pray this love would just so encompass us, so take control of us, that we cannot stop telling others of Him. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.